We want to encourage you with some testimony, but I just want you to be sensitized to something that's very, very real to us here as we're called on the front lines with this commission to reach out and resist, reach out to the homosexual community with compassion, resist gay activism with courage. I don't know if you're aware, but Duke Power, our local power company, has not only aggressively supported gay activism for some years now, but the Duke Power building was lit up in the gay rainbow. I mean, that's what it was conveying over the weekend. When we had the concert last night, someone pointed out that if you stand by First Baptist where we were and look up, that right between us and the lavender lighting and all of that was the cross. And just a reminder that the ways of Jesus will ultimately triumph in this earth, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God, regardless of what happens day by day. And we're not in the battle with people. So on the one hand, we're on the front lines of the activist issue. I deal with these issues on my radio show. If you listen to the show tomorrow, I guess the best station here, 9:60 a.m. at 3 in the afternoon, I'll be addressing these things. I've challenged the Charlotte Observer already at 5 this morning, sent an email off about some very biased coverage of the event that completely left out our involvement and presented other things in ways that got a certain viewpoint across. We'll always be dealing with those things. We'll always be speaking righteousness. But we're also talking about people that could be growing up in church, growing up in your family, friends, neighbors, relatives of ours that are struggling with these various issues. And this is often where the church has fallen short. So we've heard some testimonies Friday night at prayer meeting and then Saturday night of folks who've come out of homosexuality by the power of God. I want you to hear from someone who's also come out of homosexuality by the power of God, from the desires and the attractions, but who's really been used also to speak to the church to help sensitize. So Chad, why don't you come on up here? We're going to have to be very brief in everything we do, but Chad Thompson is a friend, wrote a book called Loving Homosexuals as Jesus Would. And even though he's a nice guy, he gets hated by a few different sides. He's not as hated as I am. That's because he's younger. Chad, I just want you to take a few minutes. Again, everything we do has to be kind of brief today. But if you could share the perspective of what it's like growing up with the fear of the Lord, and then you find yourself same-sex attracted, and then what the church could do better. And this is someone who can testify to God's power to heal and deliver, someone who stands with us. Yes, homosexual practice is sin and contrary to God's will. And it's someone who can share a perspective that many of us don't understand. And if we're praying for harvest and people are going to be coming in, or people are going to be opening up in our own families or friends and saying, this is what I'm struggling with, how do we handle these things? What have we done wrong? What do we need to do better? So, Chad, take a few minutes, share some of your background, and then speak to us, all right?
Thank you, Dr. Brown. By the way, that was a very discouraging thought that you mentioned about Duke Energy supporting homosexuality. Does that mean every time we use our appliances, we're supporting gay activism?
Yeah, here's the deal. If we decide we're going to boycott all the companies, basically, as David Benham has put it, you don't have any clothes you can wear, you don't have any cars you can drive, you don't have any airlines you can fly, you don't have any computers you can use. Well, we'll boycott you're going to have to boycott everybody. The deal, and there may be some strategic things God gives us to do at certain points, like pull our money out of a bank that sponsors gay activism and refuses to back down from that. But here's my philosophy. If you can't boycott it, subvert it. So every appliance you use for the glory of God, all right? When you turn the light on, pray for the light of God to shine on the homosexual community. I'm sure I got a printer that the company with the printer is, super gay activist. So whenever I print, I'm thinking this is going to subvert your cause in Jesus' name. So,
I grew up in a Christian household struggling with homosexuality, emotionally tortured by the homosexual attractions that I had. As a small boy, I can remember being in fourth grade and lying in bed and hearing this voice inside my head just repeat itself over and over and over again. And the voice just kept saying, I'm not gay, I'm not gay, I'm not gay, I'm not gay. And it was this deep denial because I was so afraid to think that this thing called homosexuality that I could tell all my friends and family and relatives and people at church were so disgusted with might just be a title that applied to me. And so when I began struggling with these attractions, I began to take sort of a survey in my head of wondering how have the people in my life reacted to the topic of homosexuality whenever it's entered conversation? And based on the disgust that came across their faces, I naturally assumed that they'd be disgusted towards me, and so I suppressed it, and I suppressed it, and I suppressed it. And how long is a little while, by the way? 5 minutes? Okay, five easy. All right. So I just kept on suppressing it. But for some reason, there was one particular night, and I remember it so well. There was a gentle breeze blowing through the window in the corner of my room, but there was a tornado in my soul. And for whatever reason, I don't know exactly why, that constant recurring voice that just kept saying, "I'm not gay, I'm not gay, I'm not gay," the voice just stopped. And it was at that moment, for some reason, that I had to accept the idea that this terrible, filthy, disgusting, vile, sinful thing God hated, homosexuality, was me. It was me. And it felt like I'd been hit by a truck. Calling the process of coming to terms with the fact that you're attracted to other men, as you're growing up in an evangelical subculture, calling that traumatic would be sort of an understatement. Moving on from there, I was seeing a counselor for depression in high school. It took me two entire sessions of staring at the floor in complete silence before I could finally drum up enough guts to tell him what was going on inside me. And when I did, he responded by telling me that that change was possible, that freedom was real. You see, I didn't know. At the time I was growing up, the church wasn't really addressing this issue very well, and they still aren't, but they're doing much better. But it was much worse when I was a little kid. I remember my parents giving me a book about adolescence, about sexuality, and it was written by the nation's foremost child psychologist. And I remember holding this book in my hand and thinking to myself, finally, something, maybe this will finally explain, you know, what's going on inside me, why I feel the way I do. But all the book said about homosexuality was, it's very rare, it won't happen to you, don't worry about it. Which only further solidified in my mind this idea that homosexuality is something that's not okay for a Christian to struggle with. I remember watching the Oprah Winfrey Show one time, this was probably in the early 90s, and she was interviewing a man and a woman who said that they had come out of homosexuality, and I was skeptical. And see, Oprah's audience was wavering, and I was wavering with them. Half of the audience said, "Congratulations, you're fixed, you're cured, you're straight, praise God." The other half of the audience said, "You guys are just puppets for the religious right. This isn't real, this is fake. How much are they paying you to say this?" You know, that kind of thing, ex-gay for pay and all that. And so the conflict that was taking place in Oprah's audience was the same conflict that was taking place in my mind at that time. And so when my counselor said, actually, change is possible, freedom is real, in fact, he had personally helped some people overcome homosexuality, that was a phenomenal revelation to me because it gave me permission to finally begin to uncover some of the deep things in my heart that hurt. Uncover some of the non-sexual needs that were actually driving my homosexual attractions, probably the most prevalent of which was the need for affirmation and attention from other men growing up, because my father was very distant emotionally, and because I didn't connect to my father, I didn't know how to connect to other men my own age. Men seemed like an alien life form to me. I was afraid of them, and so I had this deep-seated need for affirmation and attention from another man. And if I had to summarize in one word what was at the root of my homosexuality, it was that deep down inside, I wanted a man that I looked up to and respected to wrap his arms around me and look me in the eye and tell me that he loved me. And God met that need in the form of a man named Lenny from Seattle, Washington. We met at a macaroni grill in Chicago. And I literally ran into his arms. I ran into his arms, and when the hug was over, he had to push me off of him because I wouldn't let go. I was so hungry for that masculine affirmation and attention in the form of physical touch, in the form of a physical embrace. Not a short one, not a short social hug with a little ex-gay, I'm not gay pat at the end, I'm not gay, but a real hug that I could just hold on and squeeze and internalize and feel loved. And then Lenny looked me in the eye and he told me that he loved me. After that, we shared some pasta with mussels that tasted like rubber bands. And outside in the parking lot, we decided to get a cup of coffee. So went to Starbucks and ordered a venti mocha frappuccino and slurped it through the straw as we walked around the parking lot and just talked. And when it was finally time for him to go, we both realized the significance of the connection that had taken place, and he looked me in the eye, and his lips were quivering, and my lips were quivering, and we were both trying not to cry because we didn't want to leave. And finally, we just lost it. I started bawling. He started bawling. He got in the car. I was told later that he cried all the way to the airport, but first, he stopped the car, got back out of the car, ran over to my crying face, and he put a little ring on my finger. It was a friendship ring. And well, he said he wanted it to be a friendship ring. He said the way it shone when the light hit it reminded him of the Shekinah glory of God. Well, I decided that since God had finally brought a man into my life to meet the legitimate need that was driving my same-sex attractions, that instead of making that a friendship ring, I was going to make it a purity ring. And I was going to commit to God right then and there that I would commit myself to remain abstinent until heterosexual marriage and relationship within his design. And it's funny because I'm going to end with this because maybe it's been 5 minutes. I don't have a clock. The scripture says God doesn't test us. I don't think God tests us, but I do believe that God gives us opportunities to solidify the freedom that he gives us. And it's so interesting because I was 19 when I met Lenny, never once had an opportunity to act on my same-sex attractions. But within 1 hour of Lenny putting that ring on my finger and my recommitting my sexual desires to the Lord, I met a man named Joe who was drop-dead gorgeous. He was everything I could have. I mean, I couldn't have built a better man myself. He was everything that I was attracted to at that point in my life. And as I sat next to Joe on the couch, I was amazed as I could feel the power of God flowing between us like fuel in a jet engine. And somehow all the lust and fleshly desire that I had towards Joe was converted and transformed into compassion. And I began to see Joe like the Lord saw Joe. And it was then that I realized I was going to make it, because the same power that had brought Christ to life from the dead had been given to me to resist temptation in that moment and for the rest of my life. And it was then that I knew that I had more power to overcome temptation and live a godly life than I could even use in 1,000 lifetimes, because the blood of Christ was running through my veins and his power was made real in my life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just one question. What is the right way for folks to react if someone comes out to them, family member, a friend, and says, I'm struggling with these issues? What's, and whether they want to follow Jesus or not, at that moment, what's the best first thing to say?
Probably, I love you. I mean, you want me to elaborate? Or
quick elaboration.
Quick elaboration. Oxymoron. I'm one of the few communicators on this issue that's willing to use the word homophobia and apply it towards Christians. I think it's very real. I think that homophobia is a fear of that which is different from us. And scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. And so I think that homophobia is a very real thing in the church. And I think that there are people in the church that are, okay, let me put it this way. There are reasons there are very, very few people like me and these other amazing people that are going to speak that are willing to go public and share their testimony of having overcome and or struggling with same-sex attractions. There are reasons that people keep it a secret. The reasons are because we don't know if our friends are going to be nervous to give us a hug if they know that we struggle with this, if our friends are going to refuse to shower with us at the gym, if there's always going to be this lingering thought, well, you know, particularly for me among my male friends, well, is he attracted to me? Well, I'd rather you just come out and ask, because I'll tell you, than for it to just linger and create tension in the relationship. I'm a child of God. I've been set free from homosexuality. homosexuality. I want to be treated like I've been set free from homosexuality. And if there's someone in your life that you think is struggling with homosexuality, bear in mind that if they haven't told you yet that they are listening very carefully to the words that you use when the topic of homosexuality comes into conversation, because they want to know if you're someone that's safe to talk to about this issue. So choose your words very carefully. Don't make jokes about gays that you think are innocent or playful, because people who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions are usually paranoid towards rejection. And it's very important that we make ourselves known as people that are friends of God and friends of those who struggle with unwanted same-sex attractions.
Amen. Bless you. I'm conscious of the pulsating nurseries and children's rooms, so we're going to move quickly. David, come on up. And, when I'm on the radio, you don't know who you're speaking to. You know, we're on big cities like New York City and Washington, D.C. and Boston and Philadelphia and different places. So I know the bulk of my audience is in harmony with me, but there are always other people listening. And there is a guy listening in Boston on a regular basis. He started posting on gay activist websites that were blasting me, and he started adding his 2 cents. I listened to him and he's this. So I actually read some of his comments, said, "Hey man, if you're listening, call." And he goes, and he, "I can't believe he knows where," So anyway, as the weeks have gone on, we get emails from him, numerous emails during a week. And he'll say, "Sometimes I really disagree with what you're doing. You shouldn't be at the Pride Charlotte event. I differ with what you're doing." And then the next email, he's pouring his guts out. "I'm struggling. I don't know the love of the Father. We're sending him material, reaching out. Randy works in our ministries, writing." He's pouring his heart out probably more than any other listener that we get in the midst of things. So every time I'm speaking, I'm thinking he's listening. He's listening. We've had a team that drove in from Orlando. Guys, why don't you just stand up? They came in from Orlando to be part and to share the gospel. Praise God. It was their ministry that went on the front lines and opened the door for me to do the debate on same-sex marriage at University of Central Florida in April. Three of them have testified over the weekend coming out of homosexuality themselves. One of the team members was just sharing the peculiar... You guys are on the street constantly, but just the peculiar grace you felt reaching out yesterday. So thank you for coming in, making the trip. We're so blessed by your presence. We appreciate it. And we actually had a grad come in from as far away as Switzerland to join us for the outreach. Where are you, Mirta? Bless you. Came in from Switzerland. She's staying in the States for a little while, but specifically flew in to be part of the outreach. So David, you got kids in the nursery too. So you'll be sensitive. Otherwise, Scott will be on you. Now, it's also an oxymoron to ask David to be concise because he's passionate. He's visionary. But David's the one that was the driving force behind the event happening and helping to raise the funds to make it happen and was really glad that his name was not being attacked all the time. So he did all the work and let others take the hit for it. So smart guy, very smart guy. And then when people came up to him, he said, "No, I'm Jason. I'm actually Jason." So, but you've been hearing testimonies. You heard some at the 10 after. Maybe just take a couple real quick, and then we can share some more in the coming weeks, all right?
Sure, certainly. Well, I had no idea I was going to speak today, so thank you for the opportunity. But for those of you that haven't really been, you're here and you're like, "Why on earth the homosexual issue? Why are you guys keep hitting on that? Why are you dealing with those things?" Well, unless you got your head buried in the sand or you live under a rock, this is an agenda that seeks to take authority over cities, nations, and the world. Now, it has nothing to do with our individual homosexuals. These people are captive to this principality and ruler and authority of darkness. And you even think about the word authority. What do these spirits of the air have authority over? Well, they don't have authority over me because Jesus has authority over me. Don't have authority over my home. They don't have authority over the church. So what are they going for authority over? They're going for authority over nations. And the Bible says that the devil roams around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for devourable people. We just heard from a man. Those are devourable people. And so what happens is when you steep yourself in this agenda and you go out in pride, the world, through this demonic presence, is creating a conduit by which these folks can come out. And then the devil just devours them. And while devouring them, they devour our cities and devour nations. The church has to give them an opportunity. We have to provide the conduit. We are the ones that are to love them unconditionally and to love them to the truth. And so it was really exciting seeing the church. You know, we don't like talking about these things. We don't like talking about pornography, the heterosexuals dealing with pornography. I'm sure we've got men in this room right now that are dealing with these things. Let me tell you, it is a spiritual struggle. The forces of darkness want to destroy. They come to rob, kill, and destroy. And this monster, okay, these monsters, these beasts can only be overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, not loving their lives so much as to shrink from death. And you look back in history in the first century, the second century, third century, fourth century, all the way up to today. These beasts manifest themselves with different gloves. In other words, my dad says it's the same fist, different gloves. The glove that the devil is wearing in these days, in these last days, is the glove of the radical homosexual agenda. So we have to fight it. And we do not shrink back from the agenda. We defeat those spirits of darkness, the spirit of the air, through prayer, through fasting, not loving our lives so much as to go out and to love people to the kingdom. That's why we're dealing with this issue. Unfortunately, churches refuse to deal with this issue because it doesn't build and grow churches. It doesn't pad pews. We don't take up good collections that way. You see, we have an inbuilt fear of man and a man-pleasing spirit. But you know what? We've got nothing to be afraid of. We stand out and we love folks like this. We love them right into the presence of Jesus Christ. And we've got nothing to be afraid of with these spirits of darkness that are coming to rob, kill, and destroy. And they want to take our children. They want to captivate minds. They want to capture hearts. They want to rip families apart. We need to step up as the men and women of God and say, absolutely not. Not on my watch. Sorry I'm taking so long. I can't keep it inside. But what it was really exciting was to see just men and women, boys and girls, actually just gathering together. And there are loads of testimonies. I'll share one. There was a guy in the middle of the street, and I walked right down the heart of the parade with my boys in hand. And the organizers were together. They had the Peace Corps, whoever they were, that were trying to interrupt half of every conversation. Okay, they were there. And they were all together. And I'm like, I wonder what they're talking about. So I'm like, just kind of chilling, you know, listening. And the lady was like, I can't believe it. Yes, they are. They're giving the waters away. I don't know. I don't understand. They're just giving the water away. And they could not figure out. They're like, there was another guy that said this. There are more straights than there are homosexuals at this event. Now that's exciting. Now, when we're cheering like that, let me course correct. We're not cheering that we outnumbered them. Okay. It has nothing to do with that. We were there loving those folks. But what makes me excited is that the spirits of darkness saw that we are a people that are not afraid. We are a people that are not going to shrink back. And we're going to give you an opportunity when the Democratic National Convention comes here. We're going to do the same thing because we're not afraid. We want people to stand up and be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are multitude of testimonies. We don't have an opportunity to go into them. Okay. In 1 Samuel 14, 1 Samuel 17, you see David and Jonathan. Okay, they go out and they defeat the enemies of God. And all of Israel at the time is hiding in the caves. Two different scenarios. But when they lay the smack down on Goliath, and then Jonathan laid the smack down on those 20 dudes up on the rack crags of Michmash. Next thing you know, let me wrap that up.
No, not wrap it up, but wrap it.
Oh, no, you don't want to see me do that. You don't want to see. I was trying. I saw this guy right here. I've forgotten your name with the glasses, my brother. Milton. I saw him kind of moving like this, and so I'm watching. I'm like, I'm trying to get it going myself. I just could not do it. Lori's like, you're embarrassing me. No, she didn't say that. But you got some moves. I would love to do that. So in 1 Samuel 14 and 17, you see all Israel hiding. These two guys, in whom there was another spirit, These two guys lay down the smack on these guys, and the next thing you know, people come out of the caves. Well, Dan Boehm's sitting there walking in the parade, and this guy comes out of Wells Fargo and comes down and says, I want to march with you guys. And goes and puts a shirt on and says, I am so sick and tired of Wells Fargo. We have 20,000 employees, and we're like platinum sponsors of this stuff. And so we actually saw people actually joining with us. I had a conversation with a man. He's like, what are y'all doing here? I said, man, we are the church. We love homosexuals. And we see what they're doing to our cities and our nation with the radical homosexual agenda. I said, most of these people out in the streets, they don't have anything to do with that. It's just the small talking heads. Those are the ones that are going after it. And so we oppose that agenda, but we're out here to love these people. And they're like, man, that is awesome. Well, man, that's fantastic. And they start walking with us. So it's an opportunity for folks. If we can create a conduit, a wineskin that the new spirit, the spirit can flow. And it's the same spirit. I'm so sorry. God, forgive me. All right. But if we create this new wineskin, this Spirit of God is going to move. And when you read history, the Spirit of God always moves through a remnant. And if God is going to move in our cities, God needs to move in Chicago. And for goodness sakes, he needs to move in New York City and Washington, D.C. And you're talking Atlanta, Georgia, San Francisco. There's hundreds of thousands of folks that are marching. But what's a church going to do? Go hold another conference in a football stadium? I mean, those things aren't necessarily wrong. But for goodness sakes, hold your conference right in the middle of one of those events. Let's get up and get out and make something happen. And God is going to move.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's stand to our feet together. Thank you, Lord. Again, we really appreciate those that prayed, those that participated. There were folks with petition drive trying to stop our event, and we're going to do so much harm. I thought, here you got moms and dads pushing strollers with little kids, handing out free bottles of water, telling people about the love of God. It's the gospel. Yeah, there was a large event, larger than we've seen in the past. But our presence, the presence of other churches in the city, made a massive difference, a real serious difference. A national leader was with us. He was just thrilled with what was happening and said, man, we've got to do this in other cities. We've got to export this to other cities. And look, our job, we're to be witnesses. This is not a matter of people or numbers. We are called to be witnesses, to shine light in dark places. And together, by God's grace, we're making a difference. And as we'll get some more of the testimonies together and hear them, you'll be encouraged by what the Lord did. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into his harvest. Would you close your eyes, raise your hands to heaven and say, Heavenly Father, here I am. Send me. Use me this week in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. All of our first-time guests, meet us right over there at the guest reception. Timothy's CDs on the way out. Don't let them take any back to Philadelphia. And we'll see everyone else next week, 10 in the morning.